Well, my name is Lou Priolo. I am the Director of Biblical Counseling at the Center for Biblical Counseling at Eastwood Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama. It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. The topic is helping those who lust after pleasure. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we live in a day when pleasure and pleasurable experiences and opportunities are all around us. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the ability to enjoy pleasurable activities. But Father, we also are very well aware that we can turn our pleasurable desires, our desires for pleasure, into idolatrous desires. And so I pray that you give us great wisdom and insight this morning as we try to understand the danger of loving pleasure and where the line is between pleasure that we may rightly and lawfully enjoy and a pleasure that becomes idolatrous. And Father, we ask also that you give us help and hope as we try to minister to those who are caught in this struggle with being in bondage to pleasure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's take a look at the first five verses. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, I used to think that this verse was describing the condition of the world, but if you really study this in context, what Paul is telling Timothy is you're going to find folks like this in the church. The root word pleasure, from which this rare Greek word is derived, may be a good pleasure, or it may be a pleasure that is inherently evil. In other words, the term may denote those pleasures that are in themselves, in and of themselves, sinful, or it may indicate that those pleasures are pleasures which only become criminal by abuse or excess. Now, I'm going to be reading a number of quotations from sermons. And this first one was from a gentleman named Edward Payson. And this is from a sermon entitled, Lovers of Pleasure More Than Lovers of God. And he's commenting on this passage. These words describe a character who is too frequently found in the sinful world, a character who most men are apt to regard with a partial and favorable eye, especially when he is encountered among the young. If nothing worse is known of a man than that he is too rather fond of what are commonly called innocent pleasures and amusements of life, he is considered by the bulk of mankind as a moral, amiable character and almost good enough to be admitted into heaven, even though it may be evident from his whole conduct that he is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. It is evident from the context, however, that Paul, or rather the Holy Spirit by whom he was inspired, did not view this character with so favorable an eye. On the contrary, he classes those to whom it belongs with the grossest and most notorious offenders. I mean, look at the context of the other kinds of people he's describing in this passage. From the company in which these lovers of pleasure are placed, we may easily infer what the apostle thought of them and what is thought of them by him whose message he, that is Paul, brought. Got another little quote from another gentleman titled Lovers of Pleasure More Than Lovers of God. This fellow's name is Bilby Portis. If we served our Maker with half the zeal, half that alacrity and perseverance with which we pursue our amusements, we shall be the most pious nation this day upon the earth. Of course, the nation was England. But how far this is from being the case, at least with respect to a large portion of almost every rank of men among us, is but too apparent. It is not the living God, but it is pleasure that they worship. To this they are idolaters. To this they sacrifice their time, their talents, their fortunes, their health, and too often their innocence and the peace of mind. Their peace of mind. In their haste to enjoy this life, they forget there is another. This sermon was preached February 10th, 1771. Both of these sermons were preached over 200 years ago. Think about that. Before there was television, before there was football, American football, before there was baseball and basketball, motion pictures, DVDs, video games, and the internet, men of God were concerned that those under their spiritual care did not succumb to the temptation of loving pleasure more than God. How much more should we as biblical counselors be concerned about those to whom we minister in a day when there are so many addicting pleasures available? So, what is the inordinate love of pleasure? An inordinate love of pleasure, I'm going to give you six slices of the pie, six definitions, and hopefully when we put them all together, you'll have a pretty good idea of how to understand from God's perspective what the love of pleasure is. First of all, love of pleasure is any pleasure, or loving any pleasure, that is inherently sinful and thus forbidden by God. An inordinate love of pleasure is loving any pleasure that is inherently sinful, in and of itself, in other words, and thus forbidden by God. Psalm 5:4, "Thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee." 1 Corinthians 10:5 through 7, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things, as they also crave them. Talking about craving evil things, not craving or longing for acceptable things. "And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Hebrews 11:24-25, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." And so, what are some of those sort of forbidden pleasures? Things that are in and of themselves, they're pleasurable, but they are sinful. They're wrong. Well, I mean, the sky's the limit. Fornication, sexual fantasies, pornography, masturbation, getting drunk, getting high, gluttony, homosexuality. You know, these kinds of things produce a certain amount of pleasure, but they are in and of themselves wrong, and therefore necessarily sinful. Listen to Galatians 5. "The acts of the sinful," this is 19 through 21, "the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality," as I read these, determine how many of these are sinful pleasures, "sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And don't forget, we could add silly talking and coarse jesting to the list based on Ephesians 5:4. So for the Christian, the guilt involved in these kinds of activities and the fear of God's judgment prevent full enjoyment of them, right? The fear of God's judgment that we know is coming, the guilt, and even the concern that if we continue to practice these things, we ought to be concerned as to whether or not we even are on our way to heaven, all of that mitigates against the enjoyment of these things. Titus 3:3, "We also once were foolish ourselves, deceived, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy." I love the New International Version of Romans 13:14. It says, "Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the flesh